so thankful. Help us to always treasure that, to respect you. Help us to be holy. And that you look down upon us and be pleased. Help us to always trust you and never draw back. Help us, dear Lord, to be willing to do the hard things. Help us through any trials that we may rely upon you, lean upon each other, and encourage each other. That one day we can see you face to face. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So, and then Hebrews chapter 10, at the end there, after talking about the way into the holiest of all, we have access by the new and living way. He gives three things to apply with all of this. Number one, verse 22, chapter 10, let us draw near the true heart. In the Old Testament, remember, you couldn't just draw near easily. When Moses went up the mountain, what was everybody else to do? Not draw near. Or it's dangerous. And in the tabernacle, everyone was allowed to draw near. Especially into the most holy place. But today he says, let us draw near. See the difference. And then, verse 23, the second thing. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. You need to cling to your faith. It's like this.
Yeah, I guess.
So cling to your faith. And don't waver. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be going back and forth, wavering back and forth. No doubting. Verse 24. Let us consider one another. So share this faith with other people and provoke not to agitate, but stir up to good works. A very important part about this is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. It's very important that we meet together. We live in a world that doesn't think that the church is very important. Like I can sit on my porch and I got my dog and the cats and the birds and that's my church. Or I can go out on the lake, that's my church. One man told me that. He said, my church is out on the lake. And I said, Jesus didn't die for the lake and the fish. He died for you. And it's the people. And we need to realize that. We need to gather together and encourage one another. Now, remember that those who disobeyed Moses, what happened? What were the harsh punishments we talked about?
Yeah.
Well, what is it said to be if you trample underfoot the Son of God? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, verse 31. He's still the same God, but we're under a better covenant. Now he reminds them, you gave up a lot. Now today, if somebody wants to attend a church, sometimes they might do it because it's the closest one to them, their family's there, or maybe this is where their friends are. Maybe they're trying to do it because they're trying to network and get a job. But somehow attending is a convenience for some people. But in the first century, you had to give some things up. And they did. And he's reminding them of that. Look at all that you gave up. Verse 31, you were made a gazing stock, or yours might say a spectacle. Like you're looked at, like you're weird. You're on display. And he says also by reproaches and afflictions. Well, there's going to be persecution. They took it though. They had persecution. We need to understand that we may face some persecution. Now it might be in the form of words. Somebody might call you a Bible thumper. Yeah, have you ever been called that? We have a new convert, and that's what his family's doing to him. They're just, oh, you're one of them Bible thumpers now. What's this church thing, Dad? Like his own children are giving him a hard time, and he is wondering, you know, why are these people saying these things? Kind of having a hard time with that. Well, that's the kind of stuff that they were doing. You might deal with that. And he's reminding them, look, you've already been through a lot of this. You've already given it up. Look at verse 34. You had compassion on me and my bonds. Whoever the Hebrew writer was, he was in jail, at least at one point. And they put themselves in his shoes. And he says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They had to maybe lose some possessions. Maybe they had to move because of persecution. There might be people today who lose their job because the boss wants them to do something wrong and they want to stand by the right principles. Or maybe you stand for what's right and somebody might sue you because they're accusing you of hating, you know, that particular sin. Well, you might need to understand that. But he's reminding them, don't throw all that away. All those things that you gave up, all that you did really well, don't throw all that away. Verse 35. You're going to receive a reward. You just got to last and endure. Which really leads into why he is building to the point of having faith like the people he's talking about in chapter 11. Because every one of them endured through their faith. Every one of them had some trial, some difficulty. And it's that faith that will help you endure through that. Now he mentions couple of ideas from Habakkuk and Haggai. One is, one of them says, yet a little while, which tells me whenever you're going through a difficulty, it's temporary. And that God will take note of you and see that, and he will bring justice at the right time. And then the second one is, and he says, now the just shall live by faith. Well, what does that mean? Your faith is not just needs to be something that's a mental assent. It needs to be put in action. It's something you live by. And he begins to talk about faith. One way I like to describe it is if you have a, you intellectually you know, okay, a parachute might save you if you need to jump from a plane. But trust is actually jumping. You know, it's where you actually believe in the Lord, that in His trusting power, and that you're willing to go through whatever difficulty it is. And he, notice the people that he named, and I got to fly right through this. But notice the commonality. Every one of them lived by their faith. Every one of them's faith was an active faith. Abel offered. Enoch, Trent was translated because he walked with God. Noah built an ark. Abraham obeyed. You see the pattern all the way down through. Every one of them, I can show you an action that they took because of their faith. They lived by their faith. But let's think about it a little bit with Abel. Abel was just worshiping God, minding his business, giving his best. His brother hated him for that. Now, he could have been right with God. He could have done the same thing. The Lord said to Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? It wasn't a competition whoever worships the best. They both could have been accepted. But Cain hated his brother for it and murdered him. Might somebody hate you because you're worshiping in spirit and in truth? Makes them feel guilty. Even though, what did Abel say to his brother? Tell me, what was this, did it say anything about anything that he did to his brother or said to his brother to cause him to be angry like that? Now, you could be doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing without even a word, and someone can hate you for that. Here's an example of a man who lived by his faith through that, and the Lord didn't forget him. Enoch is an exceptional character. Put yourselves in each one of these shoes when you say, okay, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. Well, I can offer acceptable work. If Enoch walked with God, now the not dying and the taking part, I probably ought not bank on that one because he does say the poor man wants to die. This is an exceptional situation. We're probably all going to die. But I can walk with God. If Enoch walked with God, I can walk with God. You can walk with God. What does it take to walk with God? Faith. Pleasing. You've got to believe that He's going to reward you in order to be able to seek Him. Why else would you do it? He says He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, verse 6. It's impossible to please Him without faith. Verse 7, Noah. God told him He's going to destroy the world. There's going to be a flood. Had he ever seen the flood? So how did he know there was going to be a flood? Right. So faith is the evidence of things not seen. If you only do it with things you see. Now, I've never seen New York City. I didn't get to see the Twin Towers before they fell. I believe they were there. I don't believe they're there now. Why do I believe these things? Even though I've never seen it with my eyes, physically. Seen pictures. Saw videos. But why do I believe it happened? Yeah, and what brought me to that faith? Yeah, it's not that my faith is just shaky. It's like, okay, believe? Okay, I believe. Now, there's some really good reasons why I believe. It's not just like, okay, just got to believe it. But based upon those evidences, there are some things I don't know, I have not seen, but I believe they are or will happen because, and to me, that's just as real as whether or not I have actually seen it with my eyes. That phrase, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's kind of almost like a couple of expressions we have in our terminology. Like we'll say, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. You know how we say something like that? Well, this is like saying not having seen it is worth more later. Or you're going to receive it later. But we got to think about Abraham. We'll back up with Noah just a second. Thinking about the main point of all this is these people who endure trials through their faith. So Noah starts building an ark. 120 years pass. Somewhere in that 120 years, what do you think he's had the opportunities to do?
Stop.
Yeah. That's a lot of time there to start second guessing yourself. What am I doing? This is a big task. It's kind of overwhelming. Wouldn't it be tempting to quit somewhere in there? But yet, it was his faith that moved him to continue. Abraham, he's told, leave his family, go to a place that he's told. Do you think Abraham knew all the details of where he was going in order to decide? I don't know. Tell me about the people there. Are they nice? Is the crime high or low? Is it a safe place for me to raise my family? Is it in the top 10 places, best places to live? Can I get a job there? You know, how's the land for my cattle? You know, there's a lot of considerations somebody might want to know before they move to a place. But God says, go to a land I'll show you. He didn't know all those details. My dad would often say, put shoes on, let's go. And I'd say, where are we going? Because I didn't know if I was dressed appropriately. Were we working or were we playing? What were we doing? And he'd say, just put shoes on, let's go. And I think what he was trying to teach me was, just do it and come on, you don't have to know all the details. I think that's a valuable lesson. There are things that God has told us that we don't always understand the ins and outs of whys. You know, I am very happily married. I love being married to my wife. And there's this one command, or this one statement that Jesus makes, that in heaven we're not going to be married. Like angels. We're not given in marriage. And I think about that. I don't understand that. I don't. But what? How's that going to be? You know, what? My wife and I. What kind of? How's that all going to work? I don't know. I really don't. And from my human perspective, it would be like, we're not going to be married. I don't. But this is where trust comes in. God's the one to design marriage because He loved man. He wanted him to have a companion. I got to know he's got our best interests at heart. I don't know how he's going to work all that out, but I'm going to trust him. As far as about going through death, I think about an illustration. There was a cancer patient who was talking to his doctor, and he was afraid of dying. And the doctor had a dog outside the room. The door was closed, and the dog was outside scratching at the door. And the doctor said, you hear my dog out there. He's never been in this room. Whoa. But he knows I'm in this room. He wants to be in my room. I think that's a pretty good illustration. That We don't know all the ins and outs of what's heaven. Some things about heaven are given to us as a way of describing it. But it's like God's given us some, but not all. I don't know. But to me, the most important thing is we're going to be with God. We're going to be with Jesus. And that's enough for me. I want to be with our Lord. Now, Abraham went. God told him. But do you think he was going for that place? Was that the end all and be all, wherever he went? So let's go to this land that he showed him. Okay, this is it. No. He was still looking for another city, not the physical one. We got to remember that. We're like sojourners. Abraham was moving around from tents and in tents. You and I need to know that we're just passing through. Our home really is heaven. We're foreigners here. And when you're a foreigner in a place, you're already not like everybody else. And so you need to consider that. If somebody that doesn't, stop worrying about the here and now. Keep looking for the future. Desire a better country. If you like living here on the earth, that's fine. But I got to know heaven's going to be better. If you're going through a difficulty here on earth, it doesn't matter because heaven's going to be better. Look at the poor man Lazarus. Here's a rich man who has everything. Here's a poor man so miserable that the dogs lick his sore. He can't even get some crumbs from the rich man's table. But in the afterlife, the roles are reversed. You can have a very hard, difficult life here, and in the afterlife, you can be comfortable. You see, you can be at peace and have it now. Just because you have a hard life here doesn't mean it has to be hard in the next. You can have it made here, so to speak. But if you're not in the right place in eternity, well, what's that little amount of time worth? So remember that. Keep your eyes fixed on the goal of being with God. Verse 20, 21, and 22. You see three men who are living by faith towards something they don't see in their lifetime. It's after their death. Two of the men blessed the descendants, things that would happen later. And then Joseph says, when you go into the land, carry my bones in there. How did he know that would happen? How long did it take for that to happen? 400 years. So, but yet he knows if God says this is going to happen, he tells the people, whenever y'all go in, carry my bones in there. So that's the first one, living by faith. Look at all of the things Joseph endured because he believed and trusted in God and God is with him. Sold into slavery and hated. Yet he's the best slave he can be. Falsely accused, put in prison. Yet he's the best prisoner he can be. God's with him in all those places. God didn't forsake him whenever he was sold. He didn't forsake him when he was in the jail. As long as you have God with you, it doesn't matter what you go through. Then you have Moses. I really want to capitalize on verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. I think that's the theme of every one of these people, that why he's bringing them up. Look at the things they went through. Look at what Moses went through. He had been raised as an Egyptian with all the riches and the education and the pleasure. And yet, look what he's doing in the wilderness. Dealing with a stubborn people. People who are ungrateful. Murmuring and complaining. Everything Moses does for them to help them, they don't appreciate it. Bunch of gripers and complainers. And yet, it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Has this ever happened to you? You ever see Christians not act the way they're supposed to? You ever seen this in a church where sometimes there are people who are acting like a hypocrite, or they do things that disappoint you, or it's maybe they're saying things or doing things about you or somebody else, and it's discouraging. But what are you going to do? You're going to leave the Lord because people do things like that? That Moses went through that. But look what it says. He chose rather to suffer affliction. I'm going to put myself in that. and you put yourself in that. Say, you know what? I would rather deal with people and their problems in a church and help them through it. Even some who mess up and then they leave the faith. I would still rather try. I would rather do that than live the way I was living before I was a Christian. Without the blessings of God, without His, without the access of prayer and fellowship and the acceptance of being His child. I'd rather deal with the problems in the church. Sometimes those who are active in a church and leading and teaching, they can get discouraged. Moses, look, they jabbed him and poked him and pushed him until finally he ended up messing up. He couldn't enter the physical land, promised land. I think that's one of the saddest parts about that whole story. He's asking the Lord, let me go in. And the Lord said, don't talk to me anymore about this. You're not going in. But we see Moses later in the New Testament appearing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I believe Moses will be there in heaven. So he didn't enter the physical promised land. But we need to learn about this, though. Let's be careful. And if brethren don't act the way they should, or if a church messes up, I'm going to stay faithful, and I'm going to attend, and I'm going to do the best I can do. And keep on, no matter what. Time would fail me, he says, to tell about many others. I'm skipping over a whole lot. But look at the commonality between all of these. People were, even women included, they had trials, verse 36, mocking, scourgings, bonds, imprisonment, stones, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with a sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Here's the thing, the commonality with all these. Why were they able to endure such difficulties? Physically. Yeah. And looking to the reward. Let that propel you forward. And you ever read any of Fox's Book of Martyrs, anybody? You ever heard some of the stories of the persecutions in the first century? Pretty gruesome, heart-wrenching. How do you think these people had the strength? Do you think they waited to the moments that they were tortured and they said, I don't know, what should I do? Do you think they waited till then, or they had their mind made up before they got there? You need to have your mind made up and be prepared. Arm yourself. And there are these stories of how Nero would put Christians on poles and light them on fire as he rode through his garden naked, laughing, celebrating. You have people who sang hymns as they were lit on fire. You have stories of one man said, you don't have to tie me up. I'll walk into that hut. Why such courage? Or women who told their children as they were put in the arena and the lions were about to let loose on them. And they told their children, just don't fight the lions because if you do, they'll nibble and they'll last longer. Just relax and we'll be together in a moment. Where do they get such faith and courage? I think their heart is firmly planted and fixed on the Lord that they are deciding. They made that decision already. If somebody said, deny the Lord, or we're going to tie a horse on each arm and start pulling. Some of those stories are so heart-wrenching that you think, you know, would I have been willing to do that? But here's the other thing. I don't know who would deal with that in the future. But might you deal with some difficulties to take your stand in faith for the Lord? Are you ready? Are you willing? What's going to keep you going through that? It's the prize at the end. And then he says, we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. All of these people are there to show us, look, if they live by their faith under these difficult circumstances, why can't I? Why can't you? What's stopping you? Is your situation any more difficult than these, whatever you're dealing with? And then he says, this cloud of witnesses, who is he talking about, by the way? Verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Who do you think the cloud of witnesses are? Yeah, all the people that he's been talking about. But then he says, what you need to do is lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. You think, I really like to hike. And I was taking this young man, Victor. He's pretty tall, big, strong. And we're going hiking. We stopped at a grocery store, and Victor's grabbing canned food. And he's stuffing it in his bag. And Victor grabs like a big jar of peanut butter. He's grabbing a 2 liter of soda. And he's got like a big old box of crackers. And then he's buying them. I mean, so by the time he's done, in his pack, I might have weighed 50 or 60 pounds, but I don't know what it was, for one night. And then we got to carry this thing up like a 6 miles straight up to the top of the mountain. And as we're starting up, it didn't take us about a mile, and Victor's getting pretty tired. But mile two, he's really tired and needing to sit down. He's looking at me, and he's like, how are you going so easily? I said, Victor, here's the secret. And I pulled off my pack. And it was so light, I could hold it like this. But his, I mean, there's no way. But having a lighter pack allows you to go further. But here's what you got to do. You got to figure out, do I really need that? Now, that thing would give me some comfort. I like that. That could come in really handy when we get to the campsite. To have that big 2 liter and a jar of peanut butter. But do I need that? So I had to decide what was absolutely necessary and what do I really need. Do I need this large bag of first aid, or do I just need the main things that are more realistic? Maybe something in case there's a swelling or an injury or bleeding or a sting or something like that. Do I need all of that stuff that people think they need? So it's a matter of weeding out and eliminating. That's his point here. Use that illustration here. Lay aside every weight. So let me ask you, when you lay aside every weight in this race of life, what are the kind of things that weigh us down and hold us back? What can you think of?
Habits. Bad habits.
Yeah. What else? Do what?
Like bad influential friends.
Bad influences.
Celebrities.
Yeah, trying to be like them or put them up on a pedestal and idolize them. They aren't necessarily our role models always.
Money and success.
Distractions with things like that are only temporary. Worrying about it. Those things can be a weight and a burden. Keep you up at night. And then sin. Sin is a weight. He says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin, which so easily besets. You know, having, when you do wrong, that's a burden. Why carry that? Why not clear your conscience? Don't go to bed with a guilty conscience. Don't go throughout your day with a guilty conscience. Quickly repent and make it right with God so that you know you're right with Him. Don't carry that with you. Press forward. But I really love this. This is one of my favorite verses. It's my email address, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down to the right hand of the throne of God. We look at all these people of faith who endured difficulties, but how did Jesus do it? How did he take people spitting in his face? How did he sit there and let them ridicule him, humiliate him, accuse him falsely, part his garments, and then gamble over him, smack him as he's blindfolded and say, if you're a prophet, tell us who hit you. There's a part of my nature, whenever somebody challenges me and I know I can do something, I kind of want to prove them that I can do it. If I'm innocent and somebody falsely accuses me, I kind of want to prove my innocence. Yet, Jesus did not feel the need. He didn't have to prove that. But what the end goal that he was after was worth whatever they were doing to him. What was the joy that was set before him? That was what was propelling him to put up with this. What was the joy? The joy set before him. What do you think? Let me rephrase. Who was the joy? I do think he wanted to please the Lord, but I believe we're the joy that he was set before him. He's not ashamed to call us a brother. You are the reason why he let them do all they were doing, scourging. Every time you think about each stripe they put on him, he did that for me. Because he thought I was worth it. He thought you were worth it. When the nails went in, and he could have called 12 legions of angels and wiped us all out, but he thought it was worth it. Do you think it's worth it to go through whatever it is you go through to get to him and be right with him? This is such a powerful point that the Hebrew writer is getting at. And he says, consider him. How, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. When I think about how he despised that shame, the shameful treatment that they... I mean, our Lord was modest. Our Lord was dignified. He is a King of Kings. And they took his garment off of him and they put a scarlet robe on him. It was despicable. It was inhumane the way that they treated him. I don't believe you should treat anybody like that, especially the Son of God. But then the Hebrew writer says, you need to consider this lest you become weary. Every time you feel like quitting, every time you think that life is hard, you think being a Christian is hard, you need to think about what Jesus did for you. And you need to know that he thought you was worth it. And then he says, but you haven't yet resisted under blood. What does he mean? You haven't yet resisted under blood.
Your faith is so strong that you're willing to give up everything.
Yeah. Are you bleeding yet? Are you dead yet? We use a similar phrase. You'll live. You're still living. Now, some of these people die. Okay. But he's telling him, you're not dead yet. Even if you think life is hard, you need to start singing. Have we been thrown the lines yet? Somebody's really backstabbing me here, but have I been sawn asunder yet? Have I been crucified yet, physically? And then he says, think about, maybe this is a chastisement. Now, you need to understand that not all difficulty is a punishment of God. Job is an example. Job didn't do anything wrong, and God wasn't punishing him. Okay. Bad things happen to good people, and it's not always a punishment. But some of our difficulties could be a chastisement. And not all chastisement is a punishment. It could be training. But it can make us better. And we don't like it. We don't like to be chastised, but look at what it produces later. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so if you are discouraged and you're feeling weak, look what he says in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. He's quoting from Isaiah 35, and the next part of Isaiah 35 in that section says, say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong. If you ever feel like you're just weak and you're discouraged, lift up your hands. Lift up your feet. If you see somebody else drooping, help lift up their hands. Remember what they did with Moses whenever at the battle of Amalek, whenever Aaron and Hur both raised his hands up. His hands were getting tired. As long as they were winning, his hands were up, they were winning. But when that gets tiresome after a while. Lift up the hands of each other. See somebody hanging? Lift them up. Look diligently. He contrasts two mountains in the latter part of chapter 12. He says, you haven't come to Mount Sinai, the Mount Sinai. And what happened to those who were to come near Mount Sinai? But he says, you come to the mountain of God, the mountain, Zion, not the one in Jerusalem, not the physical. You've come to the innumerable company of angels. You've come to the presence of the church of the firstborn. You better make sure you don't refuse him. Better make sure you listen to him. If they were to make sure they didn't refuse him back there, you better really make sure you don't refuse him now. We've got a kingdom that's going to last. And then in chapter 13, he gives some very specific admonitions to be faithful. Make sure you rely on the Lord as your helper. And then verse 8, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. This does not mean that all of God's laws have been the same. What this means in this context of Hebrews is it's always been about Jesus. It was about him before, it's about him then, and it's about him and always will be. In verse 13, he talks about how in the old law, whenever you sacrificed a bull, where did you take the blood?
Altar.
Yes, you slaughtered it on the altar, and then where did you take the animal?
Tabernacle?
Out. Somewhere else. Outside the camp. That was the point of the when you took the bull outside the camp. Where would Jesus sacrifice that?
Outside the city.
And then he says, we need to go outside the camp and go to him. Now here's the question, what does that mean? How do you do that? What does that look like? Well, number one, you need to leave the physical law, the law. You need to leave physical Jerusalem and that sanctuary. And you need to leave the world. Go outside, not physically, but you need to be separate and go to him. And we have sacrifices today, but not for atonement. Jesus has made that. But the sacrifices we make are like the free will offerings where we're offering of our lips, we're praising him. We need to be thankful for all these things that we've been talking about that he's doing. I mean, we're only touching the surface of what the Lord has done, but be thankful. Praise him. Honor him with your lips. And look to him as the chief shepherd. That's my feeble attempt to summarize as best I could. But go home and read this and treasure it. Study it in more detail. I love every one of you. Stay faithful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.